Well, we're in a series of sermons during the summer months. It's going to be quite a while because we're going to look at the greatest sermon that has ever been preached on this earth. And it was preached by Jesus, the Christ. And it's recorded for us, word for word, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And Lisa and I, once she gets married and comes back from her honeymoon, we're going to join together and we're going to take you through this great sermon. And the reason why I say that, this great sermon, and we're going to take you through, is because this sermon, Jesus Christ, describes for us what the Christian life is supposed to look like. We often ask ourselves the question, what does the Christian life look like in an everyday kind of way? That's, if you just think about that without any outside guidance or direction, it's kind of a tough question. And yet, Jesus is going to answer that for us in this wonderful sermon. And you and I need to buckle our seats because it's countercultural. It's counterintuitive. It's totally the opposite of the way you and I would normally think things ought to operate. And so it's going to shock us. And it's going to appear to our ears to be pretty radical at times. Now, right now, we're working our way through the 9 Beatitudes, the Blesseds. And I just want to remind you, as Dr. Ray Pritchard has put it, he said, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have a description of the lifestyle of the Christian. But in the Beatitudes, the ones that we're dealing with right now, there are 9 of them, we have the definition of a Christian. So you want to keep that in mind. As we work our way through these Beatitudes, we're defining what Jesus says he's going to make us into. It's going to define what a Christian is. And then when we get past the Beatitudes and get into the rest of the sermon, we're going to be describing how that life that Jesus gives us is lived out on a day-to-day basis. I say it's countercultural and counterintuitive, and the opposite of how we normally think for this reason. You and I have a tendency, and we all do, and I do as well, we all have a tendency to think that our relationship with God is something we've got to contribute to. We've got to bring something. We've got to do something. We've got to act in a certain way in order for God to really love us. No, not according to Jesus. According to Jesus, the Christian life is a gift that he offers us, which will, when we accept it, and that's the only thing we do, we accept it, then it produces a different kind of life that can't be found anywhere else. So we don't have to strive to do these things. I hope you understand that as we read through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus isn't saying to us, this is the stuff you need to be doing, and if you don't do it, I'm not going to love you. Not at all. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying to you and me, this is the kind of character development that I'm going to produce in you if you open your life to me. I want you to notice that all of these Beatitudes, and as I said, there are 9 of them, all of these Beatitudes are interconnected. They build on one another. We're at the number 3 now, so let me show you what I mean. Beatitude number 1 said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, and we learned that that meant, blessed is the man or woman who stands before God and recognizes that they are spiritually bankrupt. Don't have a thing to offer except our brokenness. That's it. When you get to that place, you turn your life over to God. And then comes the second beatitude, which builds on that, because what happens is when you and I recognize that we stand before God with nothing to offer, we grieve, we mourn, we're deeply sorrowful. Oh God, how could you love a guy like me, a gal like me? And then we come to the third one. Hold on to your hat. This one will shock you, perhaps. Because we stand before God empty, we're grieving, and we become meek. Blessed are the meek. Houston, we have a problem. And the problem is that the word meek does not have a positive connotation in our world and in our life and in our culture. To be meek seems to suggest that people should become docile and soft and spineless and passive and weak. And so we say it like this: meekness is weakness. No. When we call someone a meek person in our culture, we think we're suggesting that they lack backbone or that they're a doormat for everyone. So, with our culture in mind, hearing that word from Jesus, we would read this beatitude like this: blessed are the spineless, or blessed are those people who let other people walk all over them, or blessed is the person who cringes in the corner like a beaten dog. That's kind of the concept of meekness that our culture has. That is not at all what Jesus is suggesting here. So we need to get back to the meaning of the word as Jesus used it. See, that's what we do when we read the Bible, and that's why you have pastors. That's why I have a job, because I've been taught to teach to you from the original language in which the Bible was written so that we can get back and say, now, what word did Jesus use in the culture of his day, and what meaning did it have? And I'm so glad you asked me, because I'm going to tell you what the word he used. He used a word in Greek that's called pros. P-R-A-U-S is how we would spell it in English. It's a very simple little word, but it was used in the ancient Greek language to describe a meek situation in the following ways. Let me give you some examples. It described the mean or the middle between two extremes. So, for example, on the one extreme, you have stinginess. And on the other extreme, you have wastefulness. To be a meek person, using the word that Jesus used, was to be balanced and to be in between and to be generous. Neither stingy nor wasteful. It's a balance. Or let me give you another example of one extreme of excessive, explosive anger. And the other extreme of the person who never gets angry at anything, regardless of how evil it may be. The mean or the middle from Prowse would be a person who has the ability to have controlled anger. They're angry. People know they're angry, but it's not explosive. It's not destructive. It's under control. Aristotle, using this word for his teaching, said this: that a meek person is the one who can be angry for the right reason, toward the right person, at the right time, and is expressed in the right way and for the right period of time. So you can see it's a controlled situation. It's the middle of extremes. Well, there's another way in which this word was used at the time that Jesus walked upon this earth, and you might find this one interesting. It was a word that described a wild animal that had been domesticated. More specifically, it described a horse that you've broken so that you can put a saddle on it and you can ride it. That's the word praus. That's the word we translate in English, meek. It also was used in Greek culture to describe a person who had manners and who knew how to properly behave themselves in a polite situation regardless of what was going on. Spiritually, this word was used to describe the attitude of submission and trust in God. Now, if you take all of those meanings and understandings of the word in the ancient Greek culture of the day of Jesus, we find that the meaning of this word includes the following. The idea that the meek person lives in balance between two extremes. And the meek person is a person who has been brought under the control of God and is made effective and useful. And thirdly, it describes the person who lives in an attitude of surrender and submission and trust to God. So I hope you're beginning to see this is a good quality indeed that our world desperately needs to have operating. Now, I want to pause right here and remind you, and you're going to get sick of me telling you this, I promise, but I need to remind you, this is not something we need to strive to get to that place where that's how we're living, and then God will say, boy, you've done a good job there. Yes, I accept you. No. This is the promise that Jesus says, if you will open your life to me, I will come into your life and I will create this characteristic in you. Now, does it happen overnight? Oh, I wish. No, it doesn't. It's a lifelong pursuit, but you and I as Christians are constantly submitting ourselves to Jesus and saying, do it, Jesus. Now, there are times when we get stubborn and say, I'll do it my way. Thank you. But then he brings us back. This is Christ living in you and in me that makes this. So let me describe what a Christian life would look like if we become a meek person in very practical, everyday terms. Okay? Number one, to be meek is to become a kind and considerate person. And right here, I'm going to use one of the phrases that I heard in that beautiful song that Andre sang. It's the very opposite of living by the standard of every man for himself. Others and their needs and their hurts and their concerns become of primary importance to us so that we put others ahead of ourselves. That's tough to do. That's countercultural. Doesn't make sense. What about me? When I was just a little kid and I went to VBS, they taught me a song that has stayed with me down through these years, and it was The Way to Spell Joy. You probably all will remember this when I give it to you. How do you spell joy? And it was a little song that we sang. Relax, I'm not going to sing. Andre already did, and I'm not going to show him my voice. Jesus and others, then you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and others and you. What a life for each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus, for he has first place. O is for others. We see face to face. Y is for you. And whatever you do, put yourself last. And you'll spell joy. That's what a meek person does. A meek person lives their life very much conscious and aware of the hurts and the needs and the struggles of others. Do they have them? Oh, sure. Oh, sure. But follow this for a moment. If we all put others ahead of ourselves, we would be taken care of in the process, wouldn't we? Because you're going to care for me because I am caring for you. And so, a meek person is a person who puts Jesus first, others next, and themselves last. Well, here's a second way in which this word can be lived out in our lives. To be meek is to be teachable, pliable. You're willing to be taught. It's really being humble. In fact, I will be honest with you now. A lot of times, not always, but a lot of times in the New Testament when the word humble is used, it's the very word praus here. It's meek. And it means to be teachable. If you and I are humble before Jesus, that means we've been brought under his control and we're willing to listen to him and follow his advice, his teaching. Thirdly, to be meek is to be a person who refuses in the moment of being hurt to get even. Remember balance. Okay? It suggests a gentleness, even though you're being provoked. It doesn't mean that you just roll over and take it, but it doesn't mean you explode either. Or it does mean that you don't explode. And number four, to be meek is to be a person who can get angry at the right time for the right reasons and express it in the right way. And that's tough for all of us. But that's what Jesus says he will do inside of us. Well, let me give you two examples and I'll bring this to a close. There are two great examples in the Bible of a meek, I'll use the word, person. One in the Old Testament, well, there are several, but the ones that have been lifted up for us to see in the Bible, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And I think when I tell you who those two people are, you may be shocked. You won't with the one because you would expect it, but the other, you may be shocked. And so in the Old Testament, the person who is considered the most meek individual who was ever born was Moses. Moses. Are you kidding me? I don't know how much you know about Moses, but he was not a doormat kind of a guy. Read through the book of Exodus, and you'll see this guy did get angry at times, got frustrated at times, stood up eyeball to eyeball with the major leader of the world at that time, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and said, pointing his finger under his nose, "Let my people go. And if you don't, God's going to get you." That takes courage. And yet in the book of Numbers, chapter 12 and verse 3, it says this, I quote, "Now Moses was a humble man, more humble," the word is praus, "than anyone else on the face of the earth." In fact, some translations read it this way, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all men." Second example won't surprise you, perhaps, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus was a meek man, understood by the word that we defined for you. Matthew records that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day on the donkey on Palm Sunday, remember, the words were used of his entrance like this from Zechariah, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle." That's the word meek. It's praus. "He comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But no doubt the greatest statement about the meekness of Jesus was made by Jesus himself when he said to us, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle NIV, I am gentle, I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, that's what Jesus wants to do inside all of us. We're a work in progress. As someone said, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. No, he's not. So some days, God is really working those things in our life, and others can see it in us. And other days, we think, oh boy, do they need another dose of Jesus, right? That's the way we live sometimes. I just want to say this word in case you're wondering. Jesus says here, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Why in the world would we want the earth? I thought we were trying to get out of here. Well, no, we're not. You see, the earth, and the reason why Jesus is saying to us we will inherit the earth is because Jesus has big plans for this earth. Remember the Garden of Eden? It's going to be restored. You see, this earth is going to be a part of what you and I call heaven. That's why when Jesus comes, he's going to bring with him all those who've died. And he's going to come back and he's going to get us. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to set up heaven. And heaven is going to be a part of this earth. And so you want to be there. It's another way of saying you will be in heaven. Another way of looking at it is the fact that the kingdom of God is present in this earth. And every individual who bows their knee to Jesus and proclaims him as Lord enters into that kingdom. So it's growing and it's growing. We want to be a part of that. And it's also a way in which we can say that the meek are the people who truly experience the joy and happiness that life on this earth can bring, because Jesus is at the center of our life. Blessed are the meek, the humble, the gentle, the balanced, the controlled people. That's why we need Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for what you're doing in our life. There are some days where it doesn't appear to be too much evidence, but then there's other days when your work, your grace, your love, your mercy comes shining through. We're so grateful that these are not things we have to do in order to get your attention, but these are things you have promised us you're going to chisel into our lives, and you're going to make us these kinds of people. And someday we'll be perfect. Thank you for it. Bless these people as they share in this day of worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.